All right, good morning. Next week, I'm excited about it. Next week, we're going to be studying end times. And I have done, through the years, that's been one of my favorite topics to study. One time I did a 32-week series on prophecy. And just seeing how the world is aligned to what God has said it was going to be. And in the last few years, it's just unbelievable. With Russia moving into the Middle East and all that's taking place there, it's just fantastic. So next week, we're going to be looking at the prophetic clock of where we are. Because, you know, every generation lately has believed that maybe it might be the last generation. How many believe Jesus can come back at any time? I mean, one question is, what events have to take place before he could come back? Because, you know, during his life, he talked about different things that this would take place, but the Son of Man has not come yet because this has to take place and that has to take place. What's left for Jesus to come back? Is there anything left, or is there a lot of things left? We'll talk about that next week. And we're going to be moving the clock a little bit. And you ought to see, one time we did a prophetic teaching on a Wednesday night, and I had everybody sit in, just like you guys are, in these three sections. But the way we did it was we broke it up into three different beliefs. If you believe this, if you believe this, or if you believe that. And it happened to be that night on the rapture, whether you were pre, post, or mid. And what we did was we said, now we're going to teach on all three of them and try to convince you on all three positions. And any time during the night that you get convinced of a different position, I want you to get up. You ought to see all night long people were getting up, walking, sitting. Then they get back up, they walk over here. And sometimes, you know, studying it can challenge your heart and challenge your mind. So we're going to be doing that next week. So that'll be an exciting time. Everybody stand up, because today we're going to talk about something totally different that we were asked about. And probably some of you are going to get mad and not like it. Some of you are going to amen. You're in the Bible Belt. But I want you to listen to the entire thing, because today's question is, you asked for it. Today's question is this: can a Christian drink alcohol? We call NyQuil the Baptist bourbon. Come on, somebody. That's what we call NyQuil. And can a Christian drink alcohol? And I want to answer that today. And we're going to do that because we need wisdom in what we do all of our life. And so can you drink out? What about you? Is it okay if you drink a beer? What about a beer? Super Bowl night and you're watching the game? What about a beer? What about a glass of wine with your meal? We've traveled the world, and different countries, especially Christianity, is totally different in one country to the next. Is it okay to drink a glass, you know, just a glass of wine with your meal? What about that? So we're going to talk about that today, and we'll just let the chips fall where they may, as we say. So we're going to begin Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to begin with the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Everybody say to know wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. And so what we're going to do today, our primary teaching today will be out of the book of Proverbs, who was written by one of the most wise men that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus. Solomon was given wisdom. The Bible says they came from around the world to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And here you and I have the opportunity just to read his book and to see what he said. And yet the Queen of Sheba traveled halfway around the world and brought unmeasurable spices and gold and all this to give to him just to hear him speak. And when she left, she said, "The half has not even been told me of your kingdom, of all that you've done." And so here's a man that was given great wisdom, and we're going to look at it today. And if we're wise, we'll grow wiser, and if we're dumb, we'll grow dumber. And so let's pray. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. We thank you that we do pray for wisdom. We want you to open up our hearts and our minds to understand in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. So I want to talk to you today about that. I want to talk to you about can a Christian drink alcohol? Let's get it right out of our way to begin with. The first thing is, there's no argument about getting drunk. All right. Hopefully there's no argument about getting drunk. We had one guy, young guy in our church one time. I remember ever so often he'd come into church and he'd say, "Well, I had a bad weekend. I fleshed out all weekend." I said, you did what? He said, I just fleshed out all week. What did you do? I drank. I just got drunk the whole weekend. I said, "Is that right?" Yeah, no big deal. I just fleshed out for a weekend. Well, let's talk about, let's move that one out of the way to begin with. Can a Christian get drunk? Let's just ask that question. Can you be a Christian and be a drunkard? Can you be a Christian and be a drunkard? Let's just answer it. Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not what? So if you're into drunkenness, all right, let's just push that one out of the way. If you're into drunkenness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of their time in the flesh, no longer for human passion, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter had some people in his church that must have worked somewhere where all the co-workers had drunk, orgies and drinking parties and all of this, that going on, going to bars and getting drunk and drunk. And he said, all of these is what the Gentiles do. And they malign you and undoubtedly in Peter's church in that day, he said, you don't go. The people, they don't go to those drinking parties. They don't go to those orgies. They don't go and get drunk on the weekend and flesh out. All right. Look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not, everybody say this, do not get drunk. Do not get drunk with wine. He said, well, I'm glad he didn't say liquor. Now, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. So we know that, but what about the other? What about drinking socially? What about drinking a glass of wine with your meal? What about, having a beer, at home by yourself, or, when watching a game, or beer out with the buddies? What about that? Let me just give you some wisdom, I think, in terms of being wise, because the Bible speaks about in the book of Proverbs was written that we might have wisdom. And so let me just tell you real quickly, let me change the question a little bit on you. I don't want to ask the question this morning, can a Christian drink alcohol? I want to ask the question, should a Christian drink alcohol? All right, let me change it just a little bit. Because what's one of the problems in our world today is everybody focuses on their rights instead of their responsibilities. Everybody begins to focus on what right they have versus becoming a servant of all, becoming a responsibility. Let me talk about that. Let me just give you some stats here to help us put things in perspective. We have a drug problem in the United States of America, not only here, but around the world. And we could talk about cocaine, marijuana, meth, heroin. You could talk about all of that. The number one drug problem that we have in the United States of America is alcohol. Let me give you the facts about it. There are more deaths related to alcohol than there are to any other drug on planet Earth. Over 55% of all the highway deaths are alcohol related. I'll never forget as a teenager standing by a road and watching a drunk driver come down and run over a little girl on a bicycle. That is etched forever in my memory. And then to listen to what was said afterwards, and I won't go into it. The most addictions, there are more alcoholics put together. Over 17 million, they estimate at this point, over 17 million alcoholics in America, more than all the other addicts combined. Most misery, most disability, most psychosis, addictions, all comes. What makes alcohol so dangerous is that it's as available as a bottle of ketchup. It's as legal as a bottle of ketchup. $25 billion will be spent this year on alcohol alone. Not million. Billion. What's the most dangerous drug in the world? There's no warning label put on it. You saw the packs of cigarettes. Last night I just searched around the world, cigarettes. And you know, they began to make cigarette manufacturers put on the side of their cigarette packs, you know, this will cause cancer, heart, lung disease, this will cause, and it lists all the things it will do. You should see around the world, that's just in America, you should see around the world what they require the cigarette makers to put on their packs. One country makes them put on the pictures of people that are diseased and lung disease and foot rot. You should see the things they make them put on these packs of cigarettes around the world. Can you imagine buying this pack of cigarettes? This is what it will do to you. And there's this picture of this. I mean, you can't believe it. But on a bottle of liquor, there's no warning label. There's no label on a can of beer. There's no warning label of anything. It's put there. So let's look what God's Word says. I want to give you an idea. Let me just tell you. I do this not from some white tower. From the time I was 14 till I was 19, I was drunk almost every weekend of my life. And in high school, in our annual, you ought to see my school annual. My picture in my senior year was underneath my, they had a caption about each one of us underneath our picture and what we did, what we were like. You know what was underneath my picture in my senior year yearbook? Most likely to stay drunk the rest of his life. That was what was in your pastor's. Come on, somebody. I think for God's grace to change your life. But you know what? So I don't come from this some white tower that never been evolved. Let's look what God's Word says about it. Abraham Lincoln said that alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. And so let's just talk about that. Proverbs 23:31 says, do not look at wine. Everybody say, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. Does that sound like a beer commercial today? He says, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. There are some things that I've learned in my life. I don't even get near. And Proverbs 31, verse 4 through 6 says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. So there is a medicinal sense that alcohol is used and was used for many centuries. Why it was used? Because there wasn't the things that we have today used medically. And so we'll talk a bit more about that in just a minute. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul even instructs Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use everybody say little. He didn't tell Timothy, go grab a quart and just down it. He said, take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Luke had traveled with the Apostle Paul, was a doctor. And they knew the benefits of some of the things that they were using. And so there was a medicinal sense in some ways. But in the same book, Paul wrote and said, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard. Everybody say, not a drunkard. It cannot be a drunkard. Look at verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted. Everybody say addicted. Addicted to much wine. And so even in the same book, he makes and draws the distinction between using wine for a medicinal purpose, for ailments and whatever else in that day, because that was their main help in that day, versus just drinking it socially. So the leading cause of deaths among young adults, listen to this, the leading cause of death among young adults from 15 years to 24 years is drinking and driving accidents. It's the number one cause of death between you. When I was in my senior year of high school, my high school football coach just wrote a book. He's in his 80s. He's got dementia, and for some reason he wrote his years. We had a coach that came to our school for about 6 years, and in that 6 years he turned our football program around. It went from nothing to winning a state championship, runner up a state championship one year, winning the state 1 year, four district championships, and all this. And he wrote a book. But I'll never forget. One of my best buddies was a star running back from the time we were freshmen all the way through senior year. And in our senior year was beginning, he would have been his fourth year, was going on to college, had offers everywhere. And we were going out on a weekend, and we drank, and he drank, we drank just nonstop on a weekend. And I remember for some reason that night, my parents grounded me. I couldn't go. Somewhere in the mountains of Virginia, they flipped the car, being drunk driving, flipped the car over and goes out the side of a mountain. And he lives, but he is just absolutely, you know, broken up and he loses his everything. He can never longer play football ever again, on and on and on. And so the number one cause of death, so we're talking about, let me tell you what we're talking about, because unless somebody else says this, they're never going to tell you this on the TV station when they're showing their commercials. The number one cause of death of 15-year-olds to 24-year-olds is driving alcohol related. That's what this thing is. The teenage alcoholism is a rapid rise since the 80s. In fact, in New York City, it's reported that 8 out of 10 teenagers admit to drinking alcohol. 12% already say they're alcoholics. 30% of them say this, that they get their alcohol not by a fake ID, but they get their alcohol at home with their parents' consent. And then another 30% of them say they get their alcohol at home without their parents' knowledge. So 60% of the youth are getting their alcohol at home, whether their parents know it or they don't know it. 60%. All right? And we begin to see that literally it's taking place. $25 billion will be spent this year on alcohol beverages, as I said. Not million, but billion. Advertisers will spend, I forgot how much it is, almost $1 billion in advertising this year for you and I to buy alcoholic beverages. TV used to limit alcohol beverages only to advertising of beer. But as of January 1st, 2002, even liquor can begin to be advertised now. So I want to talk to you about being wise. What did Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, what did he say about alcohol? What did he say about alcohol? And I want you to ask you a question. Does this apply today? So let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Let's start. And 23 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine and those who go and try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. You almost want to float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea. You know, you'll be all dizzy. Like the one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. I didn't feel it. They beat me, but I didn't even feel it. What shall I say when I awake? Give me another one. Come on, somebody. Now, let's just talk a little bit about that slowly, and then we're going to pray this morning. All right, let's go to the consequences of alcohol or of intoxication. Let's talk about it a little bit. When we wise up, when we grow wise about alcohol, and that's what I want to get you, I want to challenge you today. I want you to be wise about it. And I don't want to ask the question, can I drink? I want to ask the question this morning, should you drink? Should you drink this morning? Knowing the stats that I just put out there, and there's a lot more out there you can do your own. Knowing the stats that I just put out there, let me ask you a question. Should we drink? I mean, should I drink? Should I even get within 10 miles of it? All right? The consequences of drinking, let's begin to read a little bit. There are six different consequences. Let's read them. The first one is verse 29 says, who has, everybody say the word woe with me. The Hebrew word there translated woe means an expression of despair. A feeling of hopelessness and impending doom. Woe is that impending feeling of there's no way out of here. There's no way to get out of this. In fact, it's no coincidence that 40% of all suicide attempts, 40% of all suicide attempts are alcohol related. 40% of all suicide attempts are alcohol related. Verse 29, who has woe? Number two is, who has sorrow? And the consequence of this word is, the Hebrew word for sorrow means ouch. It's literally a cry of pain. It's like, ouch. It's like when something hits you or hurts you real bad. It says, who has sorrow, anguish, and distress of life and filled with utter pain? Listen, I cannot tell you the sorrow that I have dealt with families who have dealt with this. I'll never forget being called to the hospital and trying to comfort a young mom and a young dad who had not quit drinking during all their pregnancy years. And I won't even go into the defects of the baby because of the alcohol. And I'm going to tell you, when you sit there and you deal and you sit with a young couple and you hold their baby, and this baby is suffering and will be for the rest of its life because of their use of alcohol, it takes on a different picture. Whether, what right do I have? What can I do? It really does. When you begin to see the sorrow that is mixed with this, I've seen it ruin marriages and become the direct cause of divorce. I've dealt with marriage counseling where we couldn't get one or the other to stop drinking, because and it ruined their marriage. It turned teens into rebels in their life. It was the open door that, again, it turned normally gentle, docile men into wife beaters. Called to a home one time where she came to the door bloody. And literally it was alcohol related. Causes children to be deprived. I've been to homes where there was nothing left to eat because one or the other had taken it. Excuse me. Some people, it sends them to an early grave. Connie Mack said this one time. Connie Mack said that alcohol has kicked more men out of professional baseball than all the umpires combined. That was his own statement. He said alcohol has kicked more professional pro baseball players out of the baseball than all the umpires combined. All right, next one, verse 29 says, who has strife? You want a recipe for arguing and fighting and divorce and violence? Listen, just pop the top and pour. You want a recipe for dealing with strife in your life, strife in your family? Just pop the top and pour. Listen, this one. 80% of all domestic abuse is alcohol related. 80%. Look at this one. Who has babbling? you ever talk to somebody that's drunk? You ever been around somebody that's drunk? I'm going to ask if you ever been, but I'm asking, because I know. You ever talk to somebody just babbled? A man once said, I drink vodka so nobody can smell it on my breath. And one of his friends says, you ought to drink something they can smell so they know you're drunk instead of stupid. Come on, somebody. So sometimes you just do whatever. All right, look at verse 29. Wounds without a cause. 60% of all emergency room accidents are alcohol related. 60% of all emergency room accidents are alcohol related. Alcohol kills over 200,000 Americans every year. Did you hear that? We've got something in America that kills over 200,000 of our people a year. It kills 200,000 of our people a year. A generation is 40 years, right? That means alcohol kills 8 million people out of every generation. Listen and grasp that. There's something that kills 8 million of our people out of every generation of our people. When we talk about it, listen to this. When we talk about Hitler killing 6 million Jews, I know something's killing 8 million of our people every generation. You talk about, the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima, killing 80,000, Nagasaki, 35,000. I know something that's killing 8 million out of every generation. So it's more dangerous than an atomic bomb and a Holocaust, and it's legally advertised and even promoted. Tell me what's wrong with this picture. In the 9 years of the Vietnam War, 57,000 Americans died fighting in our country. Millions protested, marched in the streets. I was part of that crowd back yonder. But where are the protesters against something that's killing 8 million out of every generation? Listen, more than 400 Americans will die this week alone. 400 Americans will die this week on alcohol-related deaths. 400 will die this week. That is about how many you fit into a 747. Can you imagine if in America it was advertised, another 747 went down this week. Then next week, another 747 went down this week, killed every one of them. Then next week, another 747 went down this week, killed every one of them. Would there be congressional hearings? Would there be a stoppage of everything? Would there be, everything coming to a halt to where we get a hold of what's killing 400 Americans a week? What's killing 400 Americans a week? With something that's legal, advertised, and the barons have that. All right. Tell me what's wrong with this picture. All right, verse 29, look at this. Who has redness of eyes? Indicates you've been weeping instead of sleeping. Indicates you've been up. Indicates that you've had a lot of things. And so red eyes, let me tell you what alcohol will offer you. Red eyes, white liver, dark brown breath, a yellow streak, and a blue outlook. Come on, somebody. That's right there. Now, the NIV in verse 30 reads it this way. Those who linger, everybody say linger. Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Now, one of the questions is, the word is linger means, in Hebrew, it means someone who remains somewhere longer than they should. So, someone who remains longer than they should. And Proverbs never forbids people from drinking alcohol. Let me just put that out there. I believe if you came to me and asked me, can a Christian take a drink of alcohol and still go to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you came to me and asked me, should a Christian drink alcohol? I'll say, absolutely not. I have never, when I got saved, I've never touched another drop in my life. Never intend to. And just listen to this. Now, all these questions describe the person who lingers over wine. Let me just give it to you. One of the doctors, Dr. Bert Vallee from MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, he wrote a paper on about alcohol. And literally what he talked about was how long alcohol has been around. It's been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And he begins to talk about it. He says that literally everybody drank in the old age. And so according to him, the use of water for drinking was not widespread in terms that water many times was contaminated. And it wouldn't hold. It wouldn't stay fresh. And so there was many of the around the small villages and other places. So people drank beer and wine sometimes, perhaps diluting it with water. But listen, alcohol, here's the key. You need to understand it. Because when you read in the Bible about drinking wine or alcohol, you are pre-distilled days. Let me say it that way. You are before the world learned how to distill alcohol. There was no distilling of alcohol in that day. It happened. Distilling of alcohol was discovered by Arabs in 700 A.D., and that turned the whole picture in terms of alcoholic beverages around 700 A.D. when the Arabs chemists discovered how to distill alcohol. This led to the ability to produce highly potent concentrations of alcohol. The wine and beer that was manufactured from 700 backwards was anywhere from 3 to 1 to 20 to 1. Very, very weak. Very, very. That's why you had to linger over. You had to drink a lot. You had to drink a lot of wine to get drunk in that day. You just couldn't take it. But today, today you can sit down at a bar and one drink, you can begin to feel pretty high. You can take one drink of distilled alcohol today and you kind of, you name it. And the Bible was written at a time when almost everyone drank alcohol to some extent and degree, because the Bible was written before people discovered distilling. And it was something that was used, the drink was used because it could be kept. So the weak content of that day made a totally different drink than it is from what we drink today. And I won't go into all that, but you can study it on your own. Now, let me give you some of the promises. Can you imagine, how many of you ever watched the TV and then there comes this new drug? They said, this drug, if you've got this wrong with you and that wrong, this is a new drug out there. And then for the second half of the commercial, this drug will make you go bald. It'll make you impotent. It'll make you diseased. It'll make you tired. It'll make you want to crawl up under your couch and never come out for the next 25 years. But take this drug. It will be fantastic for you. And it tells you, they made them, the FDA made them tell all the side effects and all the dangerous parts about this. But nobody does that about alcohol. Alcohol is not required. Can you imagine the Budweiser horse is coming out, and for 15 seconds of the 30-second commercial, they tell it. And then for the second half of the commercial, they say, now, it may ruin your marriage. It may cause you to be psychosis. It may get da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Can you imagine beer commercials having to be as honest as the new drug commercials are having to be? Can I get an amen in this Presbyterian church today? Can you imagine somebody trying to come and sell you a new product? Let's just say that alcohol was brand new, never been on planet Earth before. And somebody is just a new product coming out on the market, and they're going to advertise, and now they're required, as every other new drug, to tell not only what it will do for you, make you happy and successful, and make you da 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 da. instead of that, they have to tell you the bad stuff to it too. Now, I wrote it down here. Imagine a commercial come on trying to say it, and they tell you. Now, this product will eventually produce despair and sorrow in your life. The more you use this product, the more isolated you'll become from people. Using this product will cause all kinds of new problems in your life, including bodily injury and dulled senses, because it's, we're going to sell at half price, but why don't you go ahead and buy this product? What you do is, you nobody would buy it. You'd read this thing and say, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to drink that. Look what it'll do to me. Look what will happen to me. Can I get an amen in this place? Let me tell you how you become wise concerning alcohol is when you distrust the commercials that are put out there, some almost $1 billion a year spent on getting you to buy their product. Look at 31 through 32. Look at this. Distrust the commercials. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, and go, doesn't that sound like a beer commercial? Doesn't that sound like a liquor commercial? That is a, you know, it goes down smooth. It sparkles light. And it'll go down smooth. Look how it sparkles. Look at it. Look. Don't look at it. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an ass. What does a snake put into you when it bites you? Some of you know why you drink and throw up? Because your stomach is smarter than your head. Can I get an amen in this Presbyterian church? Alcohol adds, according to Dr. Gene Kilborn, the international lecturer on alcohol, he says, alcohol adds linked drinking with happiness, wealth, prestige, sophistication, success, maturity, athletic ability, creative, sexual satisfaction. The irony is, alcohol destroys every one of those. It destroys every one of the things they are trying to sell you it for. It destroys every one of those things in your life. Being wise, listen, and the last thing is this. Look at verse, go on, look, read the rest. Your eyes will see strange things. Anybody ever been there? Your heart will utter perverse. You know what that literally means in the Hebrew, perverse things? It means your heart will utter the opposite of what you know. And that is, I remember one time I wake up, I hear a noise here it's about 2 or 3 in the morning. I wake up and there's a car out here in the parking lot and it's ramming. We used to have some big posts back by the gymnasium. It's backing up, it's ramming the post and come back ramming the. So I walk out there, I knock on the door, I say, what are you doing? And the guy was just drunk out of his mind. He says, just sometimes an immovable object got to hit an immovable force or something like that. So next thing I know, the cops were, hauling him off and took him like that. But sometimes it'll just tell you different, just opposite of what's really true. But the last thing is this. You're going next one. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of tea. You get all wheezy, all that is. Go to the next one, 35. They struck me. You didn't feel it, until the next morning. I didn't feel it, but when I wake, here's the big deal. I want another one. It's addictive. Listen, what they don't tell you is it's addictive. If you don't believe that alcohol is addictive, you're lying to yourself. Alcohol, I know, I've been there. Alcohol is addictive. In the Hebrew, literally, it means it's addictive. And the Chinese proverb is first the man takes the drink, and then the drink takes the man. And Titus 2 and 3 says this, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, are slaves. Everybody say slaves. Slaves to much wine. Let me tell you one thing. One of the greatest things that ever came along was AA. AA is not Christian. It was, even though it was Christian-based at one point, but it's not Christian-based. But what they did was the church in that day dropped the ball because they believed that the alcoholism was just a moral issue. You just needed more willpower. You just get a little bit more willpower, and you can say no to drugs. That's stupid. You can't say just on your own. You cannot just say no. There are some people that have a greater will than others, and they may. But the majority, vast majority, will never be able to do that. Well, what AA did was they came along and believed that it was a disease, and they linked that way that it's a disease just like any other disease. And the Christian church stood up against that, believing that you could just write off, saying, well, it's not really me, it's just a disease, I, whatever, I just got a disease. And so I believe this. One of the best things to understand, if you just believe it's a moral problem and it's a sin, that is on the right track. But if you believe that all you have to do is more willpower to beat it, you'll never do it. You listen, and you need to understand. I believe AA's got a great thing going. And I like their word, because for me it's like one is too many and 1,000 is never enough. And that's one of those phrases for me, because see, I can't get near it. I've been there. I've crossed that line in my youth. I can't get near it. I won't even go near it. I won't even look at it. I won't go near it. And what happens is this: when we begin to deal with it, Alcoholics Anonymous really do a good job. But I believe it's the two combined. And that is, you need a transformation. You need God to come in and change your life. You need God to come and do what only God can do in your life. You don't need to make it willpower. I like the way that, Corinthians speaks about it. Watch this in Romans chapter 14. I want you to listen very carefully, because you need to pick this up. I'm not going to ask you whether you could, because I believe with all my heart I could take a beer and drink a beer and never get drunk. But I think a beer would probably do it for me. But I could drink part of something and still go to heaven. But will I ever do that? Absolutely never, ever. Do I think I could do it? I go around the world, and there are great Christians that drink another kind. I mean, and there's some here. Listen to this, and you judge. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks. And while the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, whether he takes one or he doesn't? Why do you despise your brother, if he abstains or if he doesn't abstain? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. Then each of us will give an account, not of sister, Elephant over here, or, brother, Smelly Font. We don't do that. We're going to give an account of God of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. Watch this. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Now, I want you to get that, because Paul says it's good not to drink wine. That day was a very weakened form. So you ask me, do I drink? Absolutely not. Why? Because it's a sinful? No. If I did that myself, I believe I could take a drink and go to heaven. Will I ever do that? Absolutely never. Why, Pastor? You know why? Because I had two little set of eyes watching me all my life. Let me tell you now, at 60 years old, it's a blessing to have both of them walking with God and loving God, and not having to fight alcohol in their life. Boy, you deprived yourself of all that? Oh, yeah. You know the thing about fasting? You know when you're fasting how much food means to you until you eat that first bite and then you go, this is what I was missing. The stomach starts hurting. This is what I missed. This. Do you miss alcohol? Nope. Does it pull at you at times? Absolutely. If I somehow can't get out of it, I'm around it. Absolutely. But you just do it on your own willpower because you're a man of willpower? No. I run out for God's help. Look at Corinthians 10. Watch this. All things are lawful. All things are lawful. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Now watch this. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Now watch this. I don't mean your conscience. I mean, it wouldn't bother you. I mean, you don't care who it was offered to you. You know there's only one God and one God alone. So you could eat it and it wouldn't bother you at all. You could eat it and go right on to heaven. You could eat it and go on and do it. Not your conscience. He said, don't eat it because of your conscience. Don't deliberately stop because of your conscience. You could do it. I mean, you got the right. You know your liberty. You know what you can do in Christ. You know, you wouldn't be, not a bit. But Paul goes, we're not talking about rights. We're talking about responsibility. We're not talking about what rights you have. We've all given our rights. We're slaves now to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We have our own rights. So Paul says, I'm not talking about your conscience. Watch. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? My liberty isn't determined by somebody else's conscience. If you don't feel like you can do that, my liberty isn't determined by your conscience. My liberty is determined by my conscience. But I'm not living for myself. I'm not living, when I had my two little children, I wasn't living for myself any longer. I had two little kids watching everything I did. And knowing that many times my kids will go 10 steps beyond where I go. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? Watch this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, don't do it because you have a right. Do it all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So what I'm doing is this in my life is I've just decided, I have a right. I've got a right to do lots of things. I have a liberty. But I won't do a lot of things because there's a lot of people watching me. What would you think if you saw me hold up in some R-rated movie? What would you think? Not just because I'm fat. What would you think? Those that follow me. What would you think about you found me in a bar somewhere drinking one drink? What would you think? What would it do to your lives? What about the little ones watching you? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, so, you know, because I get asked, you know, when I grew up, my kids ask me, Daddy, did you drink when you were young? Daddy? You know how that goes on. You know, Daddy, did you do? Daddy, did you do? Daddy, what did you do? And look at this, 1 Corinthians 6. I said, yeah. I said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but now you are washed. Drunkard? Yep, I sure was. But I've been washed. And then the last one this morning, Ephesians 5 and 8. It says, don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. But listen, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, everybody say amen today. Amen? All right, I want everybody to stand up. All right, let's stand up. Come on. I want you to close your eyes just for a minute. And I want you to do this because some of you, you really didn't need this for yourself. You needed this for somebody else. I understand that. Some of you, though, in here, you really needed it for yourself. Because you've got some some younger people under you that's watching you. And you need to know that. And so there's a lot of things that I could have allowed myself to do in my own conscience. I would not have been bothered by it. But what I didn't want to do was hurt the weak, the one who had a weak conscience. I didn't want to lead my kids down where I had to battle with alcohol problems down the road. I didn't want to do that. And thanks to the Lord, I don't have to do that now. And did I miss out on life? I've had a great life. And we'll have a great life. And so when I looked at all the things that this drug does and the damages it does, didn't take much for me to make that decision. I'm laying that down. And so this morning, I don't know where in your life you might be and whatever it is in your life that you might feel okay about, but there's just been this nagging thing in your heart about maybe somebody is watching. Maybe somebody, I'm leading somebody down a wrong road. Maybe I'm doing something that maybe I shouldn't. And let's just get outside of alcohol, whatever other avenue of life, because there's little eyes watching you. And what you're allowing into your home and what you're allowing into your life, little eyes are watching you. It might be even somebody not related to you. It might be somebody at work watching you. It might be somebody, though, is related. It might be a child in your home. It might be, you name it. It might be, but they're watching you. And whether you say it or not, whatever you say with your mouth, what you live your life is how they're getting in their heart of hearts. It's okay. Okay, that's okay to do. This is okay to do. That's okay to do. That's okay to do. And so what I'm asking you to do is not to love less. I'm asking you to love more. I'm not asking you to get some legalistic and bondage thing that you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. All things are lawful. But not all things are good. Not all things are expedient. Not all things are helpful. Not all things build up the brethren. So I've been bought with a price. And I'm like the Apostle Paul. If something is going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, well, I'm not going to do it the rest of my life. There's lots of things. I've got a lot of life to live. I don't have to concentrate on that one little thing. I'll not drink wine or eat meat as long as the world stands if it causes them to stumble. So this morning, I just want to challenge you. Not you demanding your rights. I want you to just come back and say, you know, I really am bought with a price, and I'm willing to be an example, lay my life down. And I'm willing to not offend a brother or sister or put a stumbling block in front of a younger Christian or even an older Christian at times. So bow your heads and let's pray. Father, this morning we recommit ourselves belonging to you, lock, stock, and barrel. And so, Lord, I thank you in the precious name of Jesus that you gave up everything, Lord, that you had a right. You could have called thousands of angels, Lord, and how you gave your own life. And no greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life. Then he lay down his life. They lay down his rights. He lays down all that he has a right to do for his brother or sister. And so, Lord, I commend that to you, Father. I commend this generation, Lord, to be a generation, Lord, that lives not for themselves, but for the good of others. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We repent of all the stuff we've done, demanding our own rights. And we look not on just the things of our own, but on the things that belong to others. And, Lord, we care for them, and we live our life accordingly. We ask it in Jesus. Every head still bowed. Maybe you're here today, and you've never, ever, ever laid your life down to the Lord Jesus. You've never surrendered all. You've never been bought with a price. You've never accepted that in your life. And this morning, you want the Lord to change you. And maybe you're struggling with alcohol this morning. Maybe you're at a place where that is a big deal to you. And you've tried. You've made up your mind. No, New Year's resolution. I'm not going to drink another drop. And before long, it's called back to you. And you're caught back up in it. And you're addicted to it. And you know it now. And no matter what you say, you're addicted to it. You can't stop. You say you think you can, but you can't. And this morning, the Lord wants to free you. It's not only disease, it's also a moral issue. It's also where God will come and break a spiritual addiction that the devil tries to bring, and he'll break it physically also. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, if that's you in here, I want everybody to pray with me this morning. Say, dear God, I need you. I am addicted to alcohol, and I need to be free. Help me, Lord, break this bondage in my life. Set me free, Jesus. My eyes are fixed on you. Change me, Lord. Save me, God. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Come on. God bless you. We'll see you in small groups.